This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The one who is the U.S. president as a murderer, and those who have the perpetrators of this crime, they will not have security on this planet.
Iran's judiciary chief says harsh revenge awaits those behind the assassination of top Iranian general Qasem Soleimani. The leader of Palestinian Islamic Jihad says the U.S. assassinated Iranian general Qasem Soleimani to expand Zionism in the region. Scottish First Minister Nicola Sturgeon says Scotland would be back in the European Union soon as the UK finally leaves the bloc after a 48-year partnership. Welcome to the program. Our top story this hour, the head of the Quds Force of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps says American mischief will not change the resistance path. Brigadier General Ismail Qa'ani was speaking at a ceremony marking the first anniversary of the U.S. assassination of General Qasem Soleimani. He said Soleimani was the hero of defeating arrogance. He also praised Soleimani for his battles against terrorism and hailed his personality. A ceremony to mark the anniversary of General Soleimani's assassination was held in the capital, Tehran. Other military commanders and senior Iranian officials were in attendance too. Iran's judiciary chief, Ebrahim Raisi, pledged harsh revenge for Soleimani's killing.
The one who is the U.S. president as a murderer, and those who have the perpetrators of this crime, they will not have security on this planet. This is something definite, and the resistance front will take a harsh revenge from them.
Iran's judiciary chief said the ideology of resistance has disrupted hegemony by some powers. He said the assassination of anti-terror commander Soleimani will fail to undermine the resistance front. General Soleimani was killed in a U.S. drone attack in Iraq on January the 3rd, 2020. Foreign dignitaries also attended the ceremony to mark the first anniversary of Iran's top general Qasem Soleimani's assassination. They delivered speeches condemning Washington for the killing of the senior commander, who was a leading anti-terror figure in the region.
We tell you today, this blood and this resistance will remain and will continue in all the fields and all the fronts and all the places where sacrifice is needed. We pledge to you and our loyalty and that we will continue with the flame of the leader, Imam Khamenei. And we pledge all those who love the resistance. We in the popular mobilization and all the nation that supports Abu Mahdi Mohandas, we feel the grief for Haj Qasem. Haj Qasem was our guest who was stabbed in the back on our land, on Iraq, on the soil that he had protected, and his blood has mixed with our blood. The blood of Haj Qasem is a symbol of the martyrs that remains until we are victorious over the masters of oppression and aggression, the Israelis, the Zionists, Hash Qasem, they have shed your blood because you were able to face them. You were able to face the great Satan and the Zionist enemy, and you were able to deter and stop their plans.
And the blood of Martyr Soleimani is conveying this message to us. We are getting closer to a day. We are getting closer to a day to announce this to the world that we combat oppression.
One of the main reasons behind the assassination of Qasem Soleimani was his assistance to his Yemeni brothers, that he remains faithful to Yemen. Hash Qasem Soleimani is a figure that you cannot find, that is unprecedented, that is unique and exemplary. Our Yemeni people are also honored to have this assistance.
To Iranians, General Soleimani was an anti-terror icon who played a key role in maintaining security in their country. But his popularity among Iranians goes beyond a charismatic commander who defeated the Daesh terror group. Soleimani is also highly appreciated for his selflessness and modesty. That explains why a lot of people refer to him as the Commander of Hearts.
Iran's top general, Qasem Soleimani, visiting a group of children in the northern province of Mazandaran months before his assassination. Children were amongst many more who had lost their fathers in Iran's anti-terror operations. The top general had a message for the children, that he is always there despite being busy as a military commander. Did whatever he could to fill the void those children had, being so kind that the kids expressed their feelings whenever they wished, even if it was in the middle of praying. But now, all those moments are over. They came to an end after Soleimani lost his life in a US drone attack near Iraq's capital, Baghdad. The bad news came to the Iranians in the early hours of January the 5th, 2020. Many demanded revenge for the killing of a person they called the Commander of Hearts. They all remembered that Soleimani was a man of the people, a man who considered it an honor to serve those in need. That was quite clear in the spring of 2019 when many Iranian provinces were hit by devastating floods. General Soleimani and a number of friends went to the southern province of Khuzestan, one of the hardest hit areas by the unprecedented deluge. There, he joined others delivering relief and aid to flood-hit people. He extended his support to anyone needed within his reach. A humble person that behaved his countrymen with respect, regardless of his position as the head of the Quds Force of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, a key force responsible for Iran's anti-terror operations overseas. Millions turned out for Soleimani's funeral processions held in several Iranian cities, including his hometown, Kerman. The ceremonies were the last chance for people to pay respect to a person they were always proud of, not only for his brave actions on the front line, but more for his humane behavior.
Iran has issued a stern warning to the United Nations Security Council about the United States' recent provocative moves in the Persian Gulf. In a letter to the Council, Iran's permanent mission to the UN said the U.S. has ramped up its military presence and activities in the region in recent weeks. It raised the alarm over what it called U.S. warmongering policies, tendencies, I should say, adding that Washington must bear the full responsibility of the consequences. The letter also echoed Iran Foreign Minister Mohammad Javad Zarif's remarks, who said Iran does not seek war but will openly and directly defend its people, security, and vital interests. Tensions in the region escalated after U.S. President Donald Trump accused Iran of playing a role in the attacks on the U.S. Embassy in Iraq late last month, threatening retaliation. The U.S. says it is bringing back the only Navy aircraft carrier operating in West Asia. The Pentagon says the aircraft carrier will transit directly home to complete a nearly 10-month deployment. The carrier had been in the region to provide air cover during troop drawdowns in Afghanistan and Somalia. The decision to bring it back comes a day after the U.S. flew two bombers over the Persian Gulf. That was the second time in December the Pentagon flew the bombers there. The move comes as tensions run high between the U.S. and Iran. Those tensions escalated after the U.S. assassinated top Iranian general Qasem Soleimani last year. Now Iran continues to report a downward trend in its coronavirus deaths and infections as restrictions remain in place across the country to stem the disease. The health ministry spokeswoman reported 114 new deaths in 24 hours that pushed the overall casualties to over 55,000. Sima Sadat Lari said over 6,200 new cases were also detected, raising the total caseload to over 1.2 million. She added that nearly 1 million people have so far managed to recover from the disease. The Iranian government tightened coronavirus restrictions more than a month ago. It has now extended the curbs to lower-risk cities to sustain a recent fall in daily cases and deaths. The Aerospace Force of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps has granted a correspondent exclusive access to its headquarters to highlight its latest defense equipment. Yusuf Jalali now reports.
Iran's aerospace capabilities in a glimpse. The story of Iran's self-sufficiency in the defense industry began with missile, dubbed Iskand, which Iran imported from Libya in the thick of Iraq's war on the country in the 1980s. No country would sell any defense equipment to Iran at the time, since the Islamic Republic was facing another challenge, the U.S. arms embargoes.
We did not have a missile, not even a single one, during the Iraqi war on our country. This is why Iraq was targeting us with a flow of missiles it purchased from other countries. We could not retaliate with missiles because U.S. sanctions prevented us from buying any foreign arms. In 1984, the great martyr Mr. Tehrani Moghaddam brought three Iskand missiles from Libya into Iran in a complicated plan, and this kick-started our missile program.
Starting from clones of Iskand, Iran now produces long-range missile, Imad, all on its own. But how?
Iran did not look at the U.S. sanctions as a threat, but as an opportunity to test its domestic capabilities. 10 years after importing the Libyan missiles, we managed to produce its Iranian version, and today we are producing a variety of missiles with different ranges.
But perhaps even more interesting than the story of missiles is the epic of drones. In less than a decade, the term UAV grew from an alien word to a key word in Iran's airspace.
In 2011, our experts in the cyber warfare unit hacked this so-called beast of Kandahar and brought it down in our northeastern borders upon its entry into our airspace. If we were to shoot it down, we could have done it long before 2011, but we decided to capture it without any damage. We reverse-engineered it and built stronger, more capable copies of our RQ-170.
Not only did the triumphant hunt lead to the production of reverse-engineered clones of RQ-170, but now Iran makes beasts called Shahed 129.
Shahed 129 is one of the most capable drones we have recently added to our domestic UAV fleet. It flies at an altitude of more than 24,000 feet. It has a range of 2,000 kilometers and is capable of conducting both reconnaissance and combat missions. It can carry four seeker bombs at the same time. The smart bombs lock onto any hostile target and destroy it.
In 4 decades, and amid the toughest sanctions imposed by the U.S., Iran's Air Force grew from a mere importer to a manufacturer of high-tech defense equipment, like UAVs. Iranian military officials say, thanks to the U.S.'s arms embargoes, the country's security is no longer tied to foreign arms. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
There is no end in sight to Israel's attacks on Syria. The ongoing airstrikes are believed to be destabilized in an already volatile region.
The Israeli regime routinely carries out airstrikes against Syrian targets with total impunity. That's no secret, and the regime does not seem to be trying to hide the fact that it is behind the attacks. On Thursday, as part of an annual briefing, the Israeli military revealed that it attacked around 50 targets in Syria over the course of 2020. The latest of such airstrikes hit a military position in Damascus countryside near the Zabadani Valley this week. Such air raids have been ongoing for years. The regime has attacked many air defense positions and ammunition depots of the army and those of its allied fighters. At the height of the war in Syria over the past years, Israel was one of the main backers of the militants fighting government forces. It funded the notorious Fatah al-Sham Front, formerly known as Nusra Front terrorist group, and treated its wounded members. The Israeli regime would escalate its air raids against Syrian army positions whenever its favorite militants came close to a defeat. What does Israel want in Syria now that the war is almost over with government forces in control of most part of the Syrian territory? Tel Aviv claims it is trying to curb Iranian influence in Syria, and that Iran-linked military targets are usually struck there, something Tehran and Damascus have denied. Iran insists that it only has an advisory role on the ground in Syria. Some observers believe the regime seeks to weaken the military capabilities of the Syrian army and its allied forces as much as it can. But how come the regime is never punished for violating Syria's sovereignty?
The United Kingdom has officially left the European Union after a long battle with the bloc to secure a trade deal. Britain cut all ties with the EU from 2300 hours GMT on Thursday when it left Europe's single market and customs union. London managed to forge a trade agreement with Brussels last week to avoid a no-deal exit. Prime Minister Boris Johnson described the departure as a new beginning for the UK while keeping the EU as the country's biggest ally. Scottish First Minister Nicola Sturgeon, however, told Europe to, quote, keep the light on because Scotland would be back soon. Brexit has dominated British politics since the country's close votes to leave the bloc in June of 2016. And that's it with international news.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful, Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the noble Quran, which was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. We start from where we left you last week, and here is Ayah 21 of Surah Jathiyah.
أَمْ حَسِبَ الَّذِينَ اجْتَرَحُوا السَّيِّئَاتِ أَنْ نَجْعَلَهُمْ كَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ سَوَاءً مَحْيَاهُمْ وَمَمَاتُهُمْ سَاءَ مَا يَحْكُمُونَ.
Do those who have perpetrated misdeeds suppose that we shall treat them as those who have faith and do righteous deeds, their life and death being equal? Evil is the judgment they make. If you remember, in our last episode of this series, a fortnight ago, while explaining the previous ayahs of this surah, we said Islam, which is culmination of the messages preached by the prophets of the past, reached perfection through the universal mission revealed to Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. We also said faith is based on insight and awareness, in order to guide others with certitude, while piety makes a person deserving of divine protection, since one of the characteristics of the pious is their abstaining from the meaningless goals and desires of the ignorant and deviated elements. The Noble Quran is the source of insight and knowledge in all ideological, ethical, social, political, and family matters, which means that those who adhere to the letter and spirit of its teachings are believers, while those who do not believe in it are disbelievers. Thus, the ayah that we recited to you now draws a comparison between a believer and a disbeliever, saying the two cannot be equal in the sight of God, the just and the all-merciful, who has given ample time and opportunities for the sinners and the faithless to repent and reform themselves. In other words, those who continue in the state of disbelief and misdeeds are neither equal to the believers and the virtuous while alive nor after death. Indeed, evil and unjustified are the expectations of the disbelievers and the judgment they make by thinking they are equal with those who are patient and resigned to the will of God, irrespective of being healthy or sick, poor or rich, and experiencing the ups or downs of life. On the contrary, disbelievers are always in distress and anxiety, even if they enjoy all bounties and live in luxury and wealth. At the time of death, these two groups will have quite different fates. The believers will be given tidings of paradise, and the disbelievers the news of the fires of hell awaiting them. From this ayah, we learn, number one, God is just and the all-merciful, and certainly, the believers and disbelievers are not equal in his sight. Number two, the criterion for reward or punishment is our own deeds rather than undue wishes. And number three, those who are undeserving because of their misdeeds and moreover are not inclined to repent, reform, and rectify their faults should not further deceive themselves through wise expectations or make irrational judgments. Now we listen to ayah 22 of the same surah.
وَخَلَقَ اللَّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ بِالْحَقِّ وَلِتُجْزَى كُلُّ نَفْسٍ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ وَهُمْ لَا يُظْلَمُونَ.
Allah created the heavens and the earth with reason, so that every soul may be requited for what it has earned, and they will not be wronged. This ayah substantiates the preceding one that dismissed the notion of disbelievers and believers being equal to each other as nothing but wishful thinking. Here, the Almighty Creator means to say that He, the All-Wise, has created the heavens and the earth with reason and with a purpose to make truth prevail over falsehood. It refers to the fact that the All-Merciful God, who has created the universe in perfect order for the benefit of mankind, the best of creation, will not wrong anyone, the least, which means those who believe and lead a virtuous life will indeed reap the rewards, while those persisted in disbelief, sins, and misdeeds, despite the long respite given to them to correct their behavior, has wronged themselves and hence suffer the consequences of their own evil ways. From this ayah we learn, 1, the entire creation is based on justice and with a purpose behind, which means every person will be judged in a fair and merciful manner on the basis of the deeds he or she did while alive. 2, the day of judgment will see the final triumph of truth and justice over falsehood and oppression. And 3, the all-loving Creator never wrongs anyone, and it is only we who wrong ourselves by refusing to believe in truth and righteousness while persisting in disobedience of God and indulgence in sins and oppression of others. Now we listen to Ayah 23 of Surah Jathiyah.
أفرأيت من اتخذ إلهه هواه وأضله الله على علم وختم على سمعه وقلبه وجعل على بصره غشاوة فمن يهديه من بعد الله أفلا تذكرون.
Have you seen him who has taken his desire to be his God, and whom Allah has left astray knowingly, and set a seal upon his hearing and his heart, and put a blindfold on his sight? So who will guide him after Allah? Will you not then take admonition? When those who follow vain desires and regard pursuit of carnal pleasures as their goals in life or objects of worship, these sins will block their capability to the hearing of good, harden and darken their hearts toward perception of facts, and blur their vision to the aesthetic beauty of the world of creation. As a result, the words of truth may not affect them to the extent that the All-Merciful God, who had provided them ample opportunities to discern between good and evil, leaves them astray to their own fate, since they have spurned all means of guidance. In other words, God has made available to mankind the means of deliverance from error. But when a person persists in disbelief, unbridled misdeeds, unabated sins, and habitual oppression of others, such persons deprive themselves of divine guidance. In other words, it is not divine will to leave such persons astray, but it is their own drifting away from guidance and immersion in sins and wanton pleasures that make them deserving of divine wrath. In this way, the Lord Most High exhorts us to take admonition. From this ayah we learn the following points. 1, deities have differed in form throughout history, ranging from the worship of wooden or stone objects by the deviated ones to prostrations to the sun and the moon, as well as blind pursuit of carnal desires to the extent of adorning them. 2, indulgence in evil ways and immersion in sins deprive persons of seeing or hearing facts and realities, with the mind losing its power of rationality and the heart becoming devoid of faith, compassion, and humanitarian values. Let us now listen to ayahs 24 and 25 of the same surah.
وقالوا ما هي إلا حياتنا الدنيا نموت ونحيا وما يهلكنا إلا الدهر وما لهم بذلك من علم إن هم إلا يظنون وإذا تتلى عليهم آياتنا بينات ما كان حجتهم إلا أن قالوا بآبائنا إن كنتم صادقين.
They say, there is nothing but the life of this world. We live and we die, and nothing but time destroys us. But they do not have any knowledge of that, and they only make conjectures. And when our manifest signs are recited to them, their only argument is to say, bring our fathers back to life, should you be truthful. The Arabic word dahr in ayah 24 denotes the passage of time. Materialists devoid of faith in God and belief in the day of resurrection and divine judgment claim that the passage of life, time, leads to human perdition, since they follow vain desires and are oblivious of spiritual values, their minds fail to understand the signs around them of the majesty of God, and their hearts lose perception of realities, thereby making them deny resurrection and judgment. As a result, they regard existence restricted to life and death, with nothing afterwards. They thus follow the dictum, make most of life without regard for good or evil, wrong or right, virtue or vice, and that everything is destroyed by the passage of time. It is obvious their words are not substantiated by proper knowledge, since their intellect has lost the power to discern certitude from conjecture. As the next ayah means to say, when the ayahs of the Noble Quran are recited as manifest signs of God Almighty, instead of pondering upon facts, the disbelievers retort that if the prophets are truthful, then raise our forefathers back to life so that we ask them what had transpired after death. In other words, they fail to grasp the finer points of divine wisdom in providing plenty of signs in the world of nature and in the human being itself of the long respite given to understand the eventuality of resurrection. From these ayahs, we learn that, number one, blind pursuit of materialistic life with immersion in sins deprives a person of faith in God and thereby denial of the hereafter. Number two, there is no logical argument for the disbeliever's denial of resurrection. And number three, it is the height of absurdity to demand that their dead are immediately brought back to life.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign. to the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Brothers and sisters, you are listening to The Last Savior here on IRIB English Radio. So we have been talking about the topic of the dreams those false claimants have in order to prove or fortify their allegation regarding being in connection with Imam Zaman alayhi salam, being the Imam Zaman alayhi salam himself, being his deputy, and basically misguiding or persuading people into following them and devoting themselves to them. We have the esteemed brother Karimi with us in the studio. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So, brother, what do you have in store for us today regarding this issue?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Sometimes we have a true dream, but doesn't mean that it should. It can give us a hujjah, a proof. For example, I claim that I have seen a dream, and in that dream I was told that Mr. A should give you his car, for example. Mm-hmm. Is it a hujjah? Can I go to a jury and say that, okay, I saw the dream, and I can prove that it was a true dream? Is it a proof? No, it's not a proof. Even if I see the Prophet or the Imam, in that dream he tells me that tomorrow, the next day, you have to do that. And I'm sure, for any given reason, I'm sure that I have seen the Prophet or the Imam. Based on jurisprudence, are you obliged to act upon that dream? All the scholars agree that no.
Interesting.
So we can have true dream, but even the true dream is not a hujjah, is not a proof.
True dream like what Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam had.
Yeah.
And he mentioned to his father that I saw that dream, but it was so much so not a proof, a hujjah that he could act upon, that his father should conceal it from everyone. That's how much it's something that we don't necessarily have to act upon it. But it was a true dream saw by a prophet.
Yeah, it was in, I think, one of the episodes on dream, we talked in detail about the dream of Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. Because the followers of this false claimant, they say that Yusuf alayhi salam proved his prophethood through a dream, and we rejected that.
Right.
In that dream, he was only told about the prostration of the stars and the moon and the rest of the story. He was not, his prophethood was not proved through a dream. Second of all, his dream is confirmed by his father, who is the Waliullah, who is the divine proof at his time. He's an infallible prophet. So it is different from our time and era. Now, the point is that, as I mentioned, being a true dream is different from that dream to be a hujjah or a divine proof. You cannot find even one narration in which you are told that the commands and prohibitions which you are told in the dreams are like the ones that you receive when you are awake by, listening the narrations and reciting the verses. Let me share what Allama Majlisi says in this regard. Allama Majlisi says that the narrations, because Allama Majlisi highly regarded dreams because he believes in the narrations a lot. He has different discussions, but even a scholar like Allama Majlisi, sometimes refers to the dreams, he says that the narrations that we have received from the infallibles does not tell us that we have to act upon these narrations, what we are told in the narrations, because the criterion of proving the Islamic laws and Sharia, and more important than that, the Islamic beliefs, is the knowledge that we receive through, normal ways, by intellectual reasoning, by referring to the verses and the narrations. So these dreams, they do not oblige us to act upon them. This is what Allama Majlisi says. And another Shia scholar, Muhaqqiq Qazvini, says that if you see a true dream, for any reason you come to this conclusion that this is a true dream, you see the Prophet or one of the infallible Imams, they tell you you have to do this, or you have to be away from doing that action.
Refrain from something else.
Are we obliged to act upon these dreams? He says, for sure, you don't have to. You are not obliged. These dreams do not give you a kind of ilm or knowledge. Not only that, they do not give you zan or conjecture about your duties. And finally, he says that the reason is that sometimes we see something in the dream, but our interpretation is different from what the Imam or the Prophet, they have told us in the dream. We mentioned several examples. So sometimes you see, it is famous among the people, I'm not sure how reliable is that, that if you see that you are dying in the dream, it means that you will live a long life. I mean, completely different and opposite to each other. The dream is about
your life ending.
Yeah, your life ending, but the interpretation is that it's prolonging and having a long life. So for other dreams, it is very likely that you see that, for example, the Imam tells you that you have to do that, but the interpretation might be completely different.
Well, that really brings us to the question of, then what's the point?
Wherever you be, I'll be with you, 'cause you're the one, the one is too.
You meant for me to do something, but I'm not going to get the point. Why did you even come to my dream and tell me to do it?
Our final point is that in our time, people should not rely on these dreams to take their religion from, at least. If they receive some encouragement about their obligations, okay, good for them. The Imam comes to their dreams and say that, please say your prayers on time. So it is a very great encouragement for him or her to do so,
yeah,
or to be away from prohibited actions. But can I base my religion, Islamic beliefs, and Islamic laws on the dreams? No. Even if I see a true dream, according to jurisprudence and Shia fiqh, am I obliged to act upon it? The answer is no. Of course, in many cases, you are encouraged to act upon that if they are in line with the Islamic laws and Islamic beliefs. As I mentioned, if you are told that, say, the prayer on time, it doesn't give you a kind of a new obligation.
Exactly.
That you're from the next day, if you do not say your prayer on time, you are committing a sin.
Mm-hmm.
No, you are not committing a sin. But of course, you are highly encouraged and recommended to act upon that dream. But the point is that based on jurisprudence, dream does not give you a kind of obligation,
right,
to act upon that. What if a person see and claims that I have seen an infallible Imam, and in that dream, he asked me to do something against the religion, against the Islamic laws, or he instructed me something against Islamic beliefs? Can we claim that in that case he has also seen the Prophet or the Imams? Because according to the followers of this false claimant, whoever sees the Prophet and Imam, he has seen them in reality. But the question is that, what about those dreams which a person is told to do some action against the religion or to believe in something which is against the religion of Islam? It is interesting that Allama Majlisi, the father, I mean Allama Muhammad Taqi Majlisi,
okay,
who is the father of Allama
Majlisi Senior,
the author of Bahar al-Anwar, his father, he says that this is a wrong theory. It does not happen at all for a person to see the Prophet or the Imam, and in the dream he is asked to do something against religion, or he is asked to follow a wrong person, a false person. But this answer, by due respect to the father of Allama Majlisi, is problematic, and we cannot accept it, because we mentioned before that I think we cannot find even one Islamic denomination in which they do not tell you about the dreams. We do not claim that they are telling lies. No, in practice, they see, and they think that they have seen the Prophet or the Imams in their dreams. Let me just share one story
example,
in this
right.
regard. A person, a Sunni person called Abu Bakr bin Unzuha, he says that I saw the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family in my dream, and Ahmad ibn Hanbal, the leader and the Imam of the Hanbali school of thought, he was with him. I asked the Prophet, who is this guy, this person beside you? He says that this is Ahmad ibn Hanbal, the true Wali and saint of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the true friend of Rasulullah. And he has paid 1,000 dinars for the sake of spreading hadith. Whoever visits him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive him. And whoever takes him as enemy, he has taken me and God as enemy. So for sure, this is a dream by one of the followers of Ahmad ibn Hanbal. But do the Sunnis, the other Sunnis who follow the Maliki or Shafi'i or Hanafi school of thought, do they believe in this narration? Do Shia believe in this narration? Do the followers of this false claimant believe in this narration? According to this dream, all the Muslims should follow Ahmad ibn Hanbal.
Right.
In the beliefs, you know that even some of his beliefs are different from the mainstream Sunnis and of course the Shia, and his jurisprudence. So we cannot say that it is impossible for us to see a dream in which something wrong is told to us.
Mm-hmm.
The next point is that, as I mentioned, the narration in which the Holy Prophet says that whoever sees me in his or her dream, they have seen me. Since Shaitan, the Satan, cannot be and cannot show himself in the form of me or any of my vicegerents till the day of judgment, neither in a dream nor while the people are awake, has been mentioned only in two narrations in Shia collections of hadith, which we discuss in details, and we said that we cannot act upon them. But the same narration is one of the very famous narrations for Sunni scholars. It has been narrated through many companions of the Prophet, like son of Umar, Abu Huraira, Ibn Mas'ud, Abu Qatada, Jabir, in various books of Sunnis, Sahih Bukhari, Muslim, Sunan Tirmidhi, and so on and so forth. A man from Khorasan comes to Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam, and he says that last night I saw the Messenger of God in a dream. So he did not live at the time of the Prophet, and these false claimants, they claim that he claims that he saw the Prophet, although he did not see the Prophet. And it means that we can rely on our dreams when we see the Prophets or the Imams, although we have not seen them. Anyway, the man tells Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam that I saw in the dream the Messenger of God, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He told me that in future, a part of me will be buried in your land, and you will be the protector of that Imam, and a star from me will be buried in your land. This is the dream of that person, which he narrates to Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam. Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam explains that I am that part of the Prophet which will be buried in your land. I am that
star
mentioned by the Prophet. So the Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam, by saying that, confirms the dream of that person. It is possible for this narration that the one who saw this dream and narrated it to Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam, he was not a Shia. He was a Sunni person. And Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam, to prove the authenticity of that person, narrated a narration which is narrated in Sunni books, not in Shia books. Again, as a kind of what we call it, jadal or polemic, if we may put it in this way. So Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam did not mean to tell the Shia that this is exactly what the Prophet mentioned. Rather, maybe that person was a follower of Ahlul Sunnah, and that is why the Imam mentioned this.
I just want to point this out, that this would not be the first time that any of the Imams argue with a person different from their creed or school of thought with that person's own
doctrine and jurisprudence. The Imam is one who's known to judge for the Christian with Christian rulings, judge for the Jew with Jewish rulings, and obviously for the Sunni with Sunni rulings.
Exactly. When it comes to Imam Rida alayhi salam, we know that Ma'mun, the Abbasid Caliph, held many sessions of debate between Imam Rida alayhi salam and the followers of other religions, Jewish people, Christians, even atheists. And in many cases, Imam Rida alayhi salam quoted the phrases of the Evangel, Injil, or the Torah, and argued with that.
That's all the time we have for today's episode. Thank you so very much for being with us. Until another segment of The Last Savior. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. O Allah, protect your representative, Al-Hujjab bin al-Hassan, Imam al-Mahdi, and send salutation upon him and his ancestors, now as well as all the times. Be his guardian, protector, guide, and assistance. Help him in his path and be watchful for him till you let him rule over the earth willingly and cause him to live in it for a long time.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 41 meters 7300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more. no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. The Islamic traditions show us both good characteristics, as we've seen in our previous episodes, and obviously negative characteristics, that these are those things which we need to refrain from, stay away from. And as we mentioned, that our hearts are built up upon with these traits and characteristics. Again, we've mentioned the heart as a spiritual heart, and these traits and characteristics manifest themselves in certain circumstances. They're not something you can just show a person, you know, this is what I am. No. We see who we are in certain circumstances where we self-reflect as well. This is very important, the concept of self-reflection. That I think I am like this or I think I am like that. But again, you just keep it to yourself, it's self-reflection. And then if you see something negative, you try to remove it. If you see something positive, you try to increase it, strengthen it, and implemented more. So in this tradition from Isa alayhi salam, we see that he mentions a characteristic of a person who is a fool, a person who, you know, just is a fool. When he was asked about the traits of this fool, he said that he is one who is proud of himself. That regardless, he's someone who is proud of himself. You know, he has this takabbur and pride in him. And his own opinion, that no matter what you say, my opinion is right. You know, I don't care what you say, really. Who sees all good traits as coming from himself. I am the source of goodness. There's no one better than me. And sees no one better than himself. Who has decided that all rights are his and others have no right over him. This is a person, for example, if he has a family, you know, he will see that his wife is rather his servant and not his companion. His children are his slaves and not, you know, his responsibility. It's dangerous if a person has this type of attitude and trait, especially in that type of environment. Because he says that everything is for me and you're all for me. You have no rights. So this is the fool for whom there is no cure for his disease. So this is a very dangerous position to find ourselves in. That if we see ourselves as being better than everybody, having pride, not listening, you know, saying that, you know, whatever you say is not of importance, your rights are not of importance. This is a true, really, you know, disgraceful person. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this type of traits and this type of etiquette is not something that we do at home. If we do, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, the best cure is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first cure is to actually realize that we have this thing. Why is Isa alayhi salam saying that there is no cure for his disease? It's because he does not know he's sick in the first place. When the person realizes that, no, I have this bad trait and this bad, you know, quality, I need to remove it, and therefore he will go and find a cure for it. Inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove us from this type of traits. Until next time, my dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
without debate.